and you feel that the Lord is really calling you into this ministry, please make yourself known to us. Attend the prayer meeting, which starts a half an hour before the meeting, and we'll check you out and see if you're free, and then you'll be most welcome to minister alongside of us. Right, so we are going to begin the lecture. Now, these lectures, unfortunately, are not the same every time, and we can't say that we follow the manual strictly, because as the Lord reveals new things to me, it just gets added on. So that's why there's a blank page in your manual, and you should come equipped with a pen or a pencil and your Bible, because you are going to take notes of anything that's not in your manual. If you have an old manual, a manual from a different course, that's quite sufficient. You just have to write down all the new things, and then you've got to go and do your own homework. This course is now very, very intense. We're going to do it over 2 weekends. You really cannot get the full benefit of this course unless you go and sit with the Bible and check out all these scriptures. You've got to go and read up these things. You don't just accept anything anybody says to you. You go and do the research yourself. The more you put in, the more you're going to get out. So it's up to you to reread the lesson before the next night. Unfortunately, a bit short. Usually we have it over a weekly thing. So now you've got to just go over the notes so that you understand everything. But the greatest and most important work of Satan among men today is to counterfeit the doctrines and experiences of God as revealed in Scripture in order to deceive the saints. Satan is very busy, I'm sure you've all noticed. Men are commanded to prove and test all doctrines and experiences in the supernatural realm. 1 John 4:1. Now you jot down the scriptures. You see, you've got to go and check these out. To see if they're of God or of Satan. We don't accept every supernatural experience as coming from the Lord. We go and test it according to the scriptures. We judge by the word of God. The knowledge of truth is the first essential in warfare against demons and error. If you don't know truth, you are going to be deceived. Believers are in great danger when they accept anything and everything in the realm of the supernatural as being from the Lord. Check out Revelation 16, verse 14, and you will see the signs and wonders are going to be performed in the last days by Satan. Being a believer does not exclude you. Believers, in fact, are the ones Satan concentrates on and wars against. If a believer neglects to study God's word, he will fall prey to Satan's demons through ignorance, and ignorance is no guarantee against the working of evil spirits. This is the chief means by which Satan and his forces try to control men. The world has been carefully prepared to receive the one whom the scripture calls the lawless one, according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He will not drop into a spiritual vacuum. The world has been prepared for him, and unfortunately a lot of the church are deceived and blind to it and are actually going along with it. In Ezekiel 44 verse 23, God instructed the leaders to teach the children between the holy and the unholy. This knowledge enabled them to know what things would bring blessing and what things would bring cursing into their lives. You know the scripture in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and 19, choose this day, life or death. I trust that this course will instruct you to discern between the holy and the unholy, to recognize the sin and to bring you to repentance and then to freedom. If we're going to test anything, there are certain points that we need to look at. The first one is the theology of it. So you are going to test this course in as much as you test anything else that anybody ever preaches to you or teaches you. You test the reliability of the Bible. You test the personal nature of God. Isn't what I bring you, does it line up with Scripture? The doctrine of the Trinity and the unique nature and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Now this is not 9 easy steps or 8 easy steps to freedom. Demons usually embed themselves into people's souls over a period of years although they are often evicted immediately, we have seen cases where it is a process that occurs, taking back the ground and renewing of the mind, that will take time. So it's not always instant. Sometimes you've got to walk through a process. You and I are unique. God sees us as individuals and will minister to us as such. So if Joseph gets deliverance immediately, and you know that your problem's not half as bad, why do you have to walk this road? We can't say. God looks at the heart of the man. His ways are not our ways. Jesus is the deliverer, and we as sons of God are to be led by the Spirit of God. As we go through this course, we must examine our own lives, and not those of our husbands, or our wives, or our parents, or even our bosses. We're looking at ourselves, asking the Lord to show us things in our lives. It's very quick to point a finger and see everything in your husband or your wife or everybody else instead of looking at you. We must not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, because he's going to do that. He's going to try and get you to look at everybody else. If he can get the focus onto others and off ourselves, he would have had victory. Uncovering the wiles of the devil can also bring the attention focused onto the enemy rather than on God. This must be avoided at all costs. So we choose on who we focus. Each one of us chooses to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. We will be dealing with some unpleasant things. So I urge you to make an effort to keep your eyes on Jesus and on truth. He is the way, the life, and the truth. If our eye is not single, we can misinterpret the truth that is represented and so be deceived. We must have a love for the truth. The mind is going to be the battleground. Watch for the arrows. They will come from every angle. Our eye must be on Jesus. As soon as you start to get a hot seat, and I mean that, as soon as you start getting uncomfortable, the enemy is going to try and get you not to come. He's going to give you all the excuses you can think of not to come back, because that's the area that the Lord's going to deal with you. If you are discerning, you will have noticed that there is a slumbering bewitchment captivating the minds of people, believers and unbelievers. There is religious deception and seduction, apathy, separation and disunity in the body. The New Age is the biggest threat to the church today, because it is infiltrating everywhere and most of the church don't even know what it's about. Our motive for attending the course must be our love for the Lord Jesus, to improve our relationship with Him. You might be saying in your heart, you're not fine, but I want to be free. Yes, but free for what? Free so that you can just go back in your life of sin? Free so that you can just get something sorted out and carry on? No. Free so that your relationship with Jesus can improve and can grow. That's the purpose of having deliverance. Matthew 5 verse 1 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor? Are you bruised? Are you broken? The language of brokenness is, I can't. I need help. I don't know which way to go anymore. Deep inside there is a hunger for grace. Isaiah 42 verse 3, scripture says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. There are many sitting here where you feel totally broken. You don't know which way to go anymore. Matthew 5 verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn. To mourn is to show on the outside what is going on the inside. Not to cover it with a lid or to be a mask wearer. Quit pretending that you're sad. Quit pretending that you're in pain. Quit pretending that you don't know which way to go. But come honestly before God. Open yourself up to the Lord Jesus. That is humility and integrity. And let Him minister to you. Are you carrying burdens? Extra baggage from the past that is weighing you down? Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many of us are yoked into things from the past and from our ancestors, and we don't even know about it. Jesus came to set the captives free and to heal the brokenhearted. Will you yield your body, your soul and your spirit to him today? Will you yield to the Holy Spirit? Because he will lead you into all truth. Right, we are now on page one. That was the introduction. Nowhere in Scripture do we see a ministry of deliverance. You see, this is a helps ministry. This is not some exclusive thing where you now must stand up here and teach about this or minister to hundreds of people. If the body of Christ was functioning as it should function, this teaching will be incorporated in almost every sermon, and the people will be able to receive ministry every Sunday. But we have a tremendous backlog because this ministry has not been taught and the ministry hasn't come to the people. So now it looks as though we have some kind of exclusive deliverance ministry, and people get all wobbly about that. So really, I don't think that I think I'm somebody special in a deliverance ministry or somebody exclusive doing this. I'm in a helps ministry. But we are called to a ministry of reconciliation. And that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God is talking about that relationship of getting rid of things that are blocking that relationship. Now, demons are found wherever there are people. They are not interested in inanimate or non-moral creation unless people are involved. So they're not interested in the haunted house unless there were people living there that have actually given right to demons to be there. Otherwise, they're not going to just go move into a place. If demons are in a home or in an ornament or in an idol, it's because man has given him that right by worshipping him. Their mandate is to steal, kill, and destroy. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." We can see that the ministry of deliverance and healing is the right of every child of God. Every child of God has a right to that. But it's each man's own responsibility. His own responsibility to hate the works of the flesh, all evil and the devil, and be accountable for his life and the decision he has taken. Each man must be responsible for that. The aim of this ministry is to lead God's people out of captivity into purity, so reconciling man to his Father. The Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Testament. Coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea and the Jordan, and entering into the Promised Land, defeating all the enemies, and taking our inheritance is our walk as a believer. Coming out of the world system, that's coming out of Egypt. Being born again, baptized, spirit-filled, and then evicting the squatters that have no legal right to be there. We have to get rid of them. Exodus 23 verse 30 says, "Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you've increased and you inherit the land." It's like the peeling of an onion. That's why there are people that will attend this course more than once. because they will receive a certain amount of ministry, and then they go and have their minds renewed by the word of God, and then they'll come back and they'll receive more ministry. And that's how we all walk. None of us can stand here and say, well, I'm free, I don't need any more ministry in my life. No, it's an ongoing process, and each one of us must be ready and humble enough to say, Lord, you keep working with me. Don't take your hand off me, Lord. Keep working. So why does God want to deal with these things? Because he's called us to be holy. A holy people don't have demons. The demons have got to be got rid of. Every Christian who accepts Jesus as his Savior and Lord, and who makes it his aim to follow him, living in his victory over Satan, will be able to find deliverance from all forms of demonic oppression. This he does by faith and obedience. This is not a magic wand ministry, and it's not a quick fix ministry. So we're not going to go, and then you're going to be free. You have got to take responsibility for your sin. You've got to confess it. You've got to repent of it. Not us. We can only pray that the Holy Spirit then does the work. And Jesus sets you free. In the book of Joshua, apathy, unbelief, and disobedience kept the Israelites from entering the promised land and possessing their inheritance. These same three keep us from our inheritance. Do you know what apathy means? Apathy is passionless existence. Now you know when you've had a lot of pressure and you've got stress and you've had problems and you've given up hope, you live a passionless existence. You just plod along. You just keep going, but you don't know where you're going. In the method of this, deliverance is a ministry of love and intercession. You cannot be in the ministry of deliverance if you don't have a love for God's people, and you do not have his compassion for the people. And then you must be a prayer, a person who spends a lot of time in prayer and intercession. So for those of you who are thinking, well, God is calling me into this ministry, there are the two foundations, the stones that you must get into your life. You must have a love for all of God's people, even the ugly ones, and you must have a compassion for them, and then you must be able to pray. If you don't know those, get those things sorted out first, and then you can come into the deliverance ministry. Salvation is a finished work. Jesus has done it all. We are not going to come and do something. We are only going to enforce Satan's defeat. We are saved. The Greek word sozo, or soteria, the Greek literal sense, means it is perfectly perfect and completely complete. It has been done. It has been accomplished. It is finished. That word save, to deliver or protect, heal, preserve, be made whole. Salvation includes deliverance from evil spirits. Jesus has taken my place on the cross, so I don't have to have all this. He is my substitute. At conversion, there are areas of our hearts that did not receive the truth. We must appropriate each work of the cross in our lives to experience the finished work. This process is called sanctification. Sanctification begins when a person consecrates his life to God and continues all the days of his life. In this dedication, the person and the Lord work together in the setting apart process. Not just you, the Holy Spirit is working with you, setting you apart. It's not one Luke, I don't know where the one came from, so just scratch it out please. It's Luke 9:23, denying himself and taking up his cross to follow Jesus. That's what it means, dying to self. Matthew 12:28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Holy Spirit sets you free and you come into your inheritance. Now this ministry, Jesus said, was a miracle. You can read the scripture at home in Mark 9. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts that Philip was working miracles with deliverance. Now, what is a miracle? A miracle is a divine intervention of a transcendent, sovereign God who reaches into his creation and brings about a whole new work outside and apart from any law of nature. So deliverance is a miracle because that's exactly what happens. Now what is your inheritance? Our inheritance is righteousness, peace,
and joy in the Holy Spirit. Deliverance and inner healing are companion ministry. So as you have the deliverance, you then have the healing. They flow together, the one after the other. Sometimes you can have the inner healing and then the deliverance. God doesn't have an order about this. By this inner healing, we don't mean patching up. We don't mean visualization. And this course is going to teach us a lot about visualization and what's come into the church. It is death to the old. That's what inner healing is. Death to the old, crucifixion of self, and rebirth or replacement with resurrection ways. So inner healing is the application of the crucified and resurrected life of Jesus Christ and his blood to those parts of our hearts that did not fully get the message when we first received Jesus as Savior. It is not to erase our memory, but enables us to cherish even the worst moments of our lives, for through them God has inscribed eternal lessons into our hearts and prepared us to minister to all who have suffered in the same way. When you've walked there, you can minister to somebody who's going through it. If you've never been there, you don't understand. You will not be able to. So God uses these horrible things that have happened to us in the past for his glory, because we can now minister to others. The word is a mirror which reflects the defilement of the inner life. That's why as we get into the word, as we study the word, we will begin to see that we don't match up to the word. We don't. So we can be cleansed and set free from the sin. The word changes men and women into mature believers in Christ. In the Old Testament, we see the laver, the washing that took place at that laver. In Exodus 38, verse 8, the laver was there in the tabernacle, they had to go and wash there first. That is the word that is going to wash us. In the New Testament, we've got Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, that the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as we study the word, we're going to see we really don't match up with what God expects of us. Spiritual warfare is a vital part of the ministry. We war on behalf of another. We call that intercession. Pulling down strongholds, binding and loosing, which we're going to deal with more in lesson 9. Deliverance from evil spirits removes the supernatural part of the problem so that the person is able to deal with the natural problem, that being the flesh. Now, no man goes to war unless he knows who he's fighting and what his enemy's weapons and tactics are. So we are not giving glory to the devil now. We're just looking at the way he works so that we can see it, understand it, and then be aware of his schemes and devices. Satan was created by God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created by him, Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. There is no creature that was not created by God. Satan fell from his holy state when he rebelled against God, enticing perhaps a third of the angels to defect with him. Demons are said to be angels who sinned and did not retain the original state. You can write some extra scriptures in there, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. And Jude 6. If you want to know about Satan's original state and his fall, you can find that in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Now, I'm not going to go through the nature of Satan. You're going to read this at home. But I do want to just point out here 2.13. Satan's desire to control, he's known as the prince of this world. He rules the business, social, political and religious activities of the majority of mankind. He rules that. Just remember that as you go through all these things. You can learn about his fall, the five-hour world. You can read about that. Let's turn, look at 2.3 now, the enemy's hierarchy. And if you turn to page 8 and then turn over the page, so because that page hasn't got a number, the page after page 8, you can see the whole hierarchy of Satan. He's got a very highly organized setup. Right up at the top, you've got Satan, or Lucifer as he's known. You see there that their chief rulers and principalities, they hold the highest rank and authority, and they're from ancient times. Then the second rank is authorities and powers. They derive power from and execute the will of the chief rulers. They have delegated authority to carry out all manner of evil and wickedness. The third layer are the world forces. These are rulers of darkness of this world, rank and file. They have orders and assignments. And then the fourth grouping is the spiritual forces in the heavenlies, which afflict humanity in a malicious and evil way. They are vile and malignant, and they attack you and I. You can study that at home. Turn back to page 3. So we see that Lucifer, who became Satan, or the devil, has control over the world through his hierarchy of fallen angels or demons and evil spirits until Christ Jesus came to defeat them and restore authority to man through faith in him. So Satan has destroyed Jesus has destroyed Satan and his work. He has innumerable means, Satan, and many millenniums of experience, and cannot be overcome by argument. You cannot argue with Satan and tell him to get off you and to leave your life. You can't argue with him. You're not going to overcome him by pleading. You're not going to overcome him by begging for mercy or any other dealings with him. He must be rejected and resisted and all relationships cut off from him. You can write down the scripture, James 4 verse 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 and 9. Your adversary is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 to 7. Our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. And Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 18. We cannot do anything without the armor of God. So those scriptures are very important. So we can see that the nature of demon spirits, they have a personality. They are spirit beings. They are morally perverted. They have a supernatural strength and speed. You all know the story of the man in the tomb, that no chains could bind him. He just snapped them. Turn over the page, you'll see that there are 10 facts about demons. They are unclean. They come and go in the bodies of men. They walk or fly. They seek comfort. They can talk, can make decisions, can distinguish between different places. They seek fellowship and company with each other, are wicked, and seek control of men. So we don't find demons on their own. They like to be in little families and little groups. Now, how does the enemy operate? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he comes to devour. How does he devour us as Christians? By gaining advantage over those who will not forgive. 2 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven that one for your sake, in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to forgive. You'll see I will emphasize that point all the time. By firing flaming missiles which lead minds astray. There's a craftiness so that minds might be corrupted. You know how many times you've been sitting in church. You might even now be battling to concentrate. You're thinking of 150 different things. Those are the arrows that are being shot at you to prevent you from receiving truth. And they're very active on Sunday morning sitting in a church service. By oppressing people, we read in the scripture in Acts 10, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. By enslaving and dominating people, and by demonization. And by demonization we mean entering the person's body and their soul. So demons can infest a person. The word infest means that they gathered all around the person. There's temporary control over certain areas of that person's life. Or they can inhabit a person. They're not ruling yet, they're just inhabiting. They go into hiding and they lie dormant but must expose themselves when there is an anointing. And we've all been to meetings, Toronto, and we've seen demons manifesting. Why are the demons manifesting? Because there's an anointing. And when that anointing comes, these things come out of hiding. You're sitting in church and the next thing you feel very strange because there's an anointing. These things have got to come out. They've got to reveal themselves. And unfortunately, the majority of the church don't know how to deal with them. Thirdly, they can obsess. They have managed to install themselves securely in some area of the person's character. The demon governs feelings, thoughts, and actions. And lastly, they can possess. Demons now have full control of the body, the soul, and the spirit of that person. The original personality is entirely suppressed. Now we think, wow, am I possessed? Listen carefully. Despite the awesome powers of Satan and his demons, believers may confidently rest in their sovereign Creator and Savior. He defeated Satan's hosts at the cross. Do you see the banner? Colossians 2:15. That's to remind you throughout this course that Jesus has defeated Satan. You know, the banners always tell a story. I don't know if Barbara knows it. Barbara is Malcolm's wife who was singing up here. I don't know if she knows the whole story behind the banner that she created. But I'm just going to share with you quickly so that you understand that this is not just, it doesn't just happen. The color blue is the color of authority. Exodus 25 verse 4. 26 verse 1 and 4. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4 and 7. The white garment depicts the righteousness of Jesus, the purity, the holiness of God and His Christ. Scriptures of Revelation 6:6, verse 2, 7 verse 9, 15 verse 6, 19 verse 8. The chain is a symbol of binding or oppression, fetters, Psalm 20 verse 7. There are six loops, if you count them. Satan's number, 2 Samuel 21 verse 20. There are 11 altogether. The number of disintegration. 11 is the number of disintegration. Lawlessness or disorder. Matthew 20 verse 6. Exodus 26 verse 7. Deuteronomy 1 verse 1 to 8. The crown on Jesus' head depicts royalty, eternal life. Revelation 2 verse 10. James 1 verse 12. The black cross depicts death. We all have to die to self. Psalm 21 verse 3. If you look to the front of your manual, those hands also tell a story. Barbara drew these for me. Those hands, with their hands raised like that, mean praise, prayer, and service. You can't have praise without the service. Praise, prayer, and service. Psalm 134 verse 2 and 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. That was just a little sideline. So he defeated Satan's hosts at the cross, controls all things and guarantees his wisdom, his love and faithfulness that he will never leave us or forsake us. Neither can any demon separate us from the love of Christ. The demons believe and tremble. And believers may believe and trust in their Savior who has accomplished complete salvation for mankind. So not one person should be sitting here afraid because it's all been accomplished. We just enforced Satan's defeat. Now, can a Christian have demons? That's been a very big question all around. First of all, we must establish what is a Christian. So for those who have never done these steps, then you cannot call yourself a Christian. And I speak gently to you. Check that you've done these things before you call yourself a Christian. Because God does not have grandchildren. You have to come to this place yourself. And there's a day an hour that you remember doing this. It's not, yes, well, I think I did some time when I was a child, or no. If you haven't done it, that you can remember exactly when you did it, then you need to perhaps submit yourself to say, no, I want to make sure that I've done it. So let's look. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who is convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit and acknowledges that he's a sinner. He confesses and repents of all his sins, and then he forsakes them. He is made aware of the redemptive work of the cross and believes that if he asks God for forgiveness in faith, he will receive it. The Holy Spirit then floods his heart and he places a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and consecrates his life to him. He believes with his whole heart that Almighty God has saved him by grace and accepts him as he is. As he receives Jesus, he receives life and is in union with him. This union means that the Father has a true, obedient Son, Christ, in a human container, you and I. This union will be perfected, and it will be Christ operating in and as the believer. Now, for us to go through deliverance, we must make sure that we are born again, that we know that salvation is ours. That's step number one. The second step, if you want to have deliverance from all these things, is you have to make sure that you've been obedient. And the first step of obedience is to go through a water baptism. And the water baptism according to Scripture. Not the christening that you had when you were little in a certain denomination. That's not baptism. You've got to first believe before you baptize. So if you have not been baptized, then that is something that we are very willing to help you with to do. In the last lecture, we've got a baptismal pool here, and we're going to baptize people on the last lecture like we usually do. But the next step is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you will have power to be able to witness. And I think it's lesson 7, we pray for people that have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit to receive that. Because you see, then you've been cleaned up, so you're not going to receive any other spirit, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit and be given the gift of speaking in tongues. So that's what we are going to do through the course. Now, the purpose of the body. Why has the Lord put us in a body of believers? God knew that the body would need to mature to stand against the enemy and the flesh. He knew that. He knew that we were going to need people to help us. So what did God do? He gave us gifts. And these gifts were to perfect us. This word to perfect us is to bring completeness, maturity, uprightness, having neither spot nor blemish, being totally obedient. And these people are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. They've been put there into the body to bring us to this maturity or this perfection. Now, the Greek word for perfect is katatizo. And if we look at this word katatizo, we see that three times, or actually four, because I'm going to give you a fourth one, it appears in Scripture with a different type of meaning. So the first one is in Ephesians 4, where we say that Jesus gave gifts to the body to perfect them, is to bring back into alignment. So these apostles, pastors, and teachers, and evangelists are going to bring us back into alignment, because we are out of alignment. That's what their preaching and their teaching is to do. And when we're out of alignment, there's an open door to demonic attack. The second one is in Hebrews 11 verse 3, and let's turn to that one and we'll read it together. Hebrews 11 verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That word framed is katartizo. Now that framed is to put in order. To put in order by the word of God. So these pastors and teachers are to put us in order. Because most people who come for deliverance are in a chaotic state. So God has given the fivefold ministry to bring us into order. And we find that we need to have deliverance because we are in a chaotic state. The third one is to restore. or to reinstate him. And just turn to Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that word restore is katatizo, to reinstate because of a misconduct. In other words, you straighten him out. He's been led astray, he's been deceived by some defilement or spotting which has been caused by false doctrine or defiled by a moral mistake. The third one is in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, and I'm just going to read it to you. It means to adjust and to arrange. And Paul prayed night and day that they might perfect what was lacking in their faith. To perfect what was lacking in their faith. To bring into order, to align. Okay? So as we speak and teach the word, or as the fivefold ministry do that, faith is built up, sin is dealt with by repentance, which is a powerful tool removing the ground of Satan's attack. People are aligned, the demons are cast out, and inner healing is administered. So the fivefold ministry must bring us back into alignment, they must put us in order, they must reinstate us, they must adjust us, and they must arrange us. A heart that has been perfected wants the Holy Spirit to come and search out the innermost man, to shine into all the hidden parts, to investigate, to expose, to dig out all that is unlike Christ. Those who hide a secret sin, however, do not want to be searched, probed, or convicted. They don't want to know those things because then their sin will be exposed. And Satan loves secrecy. The power of sin is in the secrecy. Now, Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Please check your vocabulary from this day on that you will never say a Christian is possessed. Because a Christian cannot be possessed. Possessed people you will find in mental asylum. They have no control over themselves anymore. Everything has been taken over by a demon. We are spirit beings with a soul, and we live in a body. The soul consists of the intellect, the will, and the emotion. Before salvation, man is a body with a spirit. His soul and spirit are one because his soul dominates the spirit. Adam was dead in sin. This is bondage. At conversion, when you are born again, the truth separates the soul and the spirit. That's that scripture from Hebrews 4 that I've just read to you. So that the sons of God are led by the spirit through the dictating to the body and the soul. When we go through a death, a physical death, there is separation of the inner man from the outer man. That's what happens at death. The body will then go to the grave. It returns to dust. You can write the scripture in Ecclesiastes 3:19-21 and James 2:26. The spirit returns to God, and the soul either goes to heaven awaiting the resurrection, or to hell awaiting the judgment. Now the soul and the spirit are immortal. They continue in full consciousness between death and resurrection of the body, and in the new resurrected body in all eternity. There's no soul sleep. There's nothing like that. There's no purgatory. So if you've been brought up in a Catholic church and you've got that kind of thinking, it's incorrect. And if you need scriptures for that, please come to me at any time, or drop me a little note to say you want the scriptures on all those, and I will gladly give you all those. I'll just leave it with Keith, and you can pick it up from him. And so our spirits are saved or born again, made alive at salvation, after which our souls become subject to the process of sanctification. Now, sanctification is not striving to be holier than everyone else. It is the process by which the Holy Spirit brings us more and more to death on the cross and into new life. How come? Why can't a Christian be possessed? Because we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought with a price. And you read up those scriptures and you will see that. Deliverance for a Christian represents the eviction are trespassing spirits who are squatters in our souls and bodies. We all know the squatter problem. Well, a lot of us have got squatters that are illegally allowed there now because you've been bought with a price, but they're hanging in there, and they're not going to go with pleading, with begging. They will only go when you take authority over them in the name of Jesus and with the blood of the Lamb. Otherwise, they're not going to go. So demons are in your body and in your soul. They're inside. They're not on top. They're inside. Okay? So you're not going to tell them to go off you. We're going to tell them to come out of you. Through your mouth. Which is kind of hairy to start off with, but believe me, by week seven, lesson seven, everybody is doing this and you see the results. Causes of demonization. Now, why do people become demonized? First of all, personal involvement. It exists in an unyielded life. God sees the heart. Continual, persistent attitudes will give Satan ground to have a foothold. So you've had a problem with your temper since you were four. Believe me, you now have demons. Demons of anger. Demons of violence. Possibly a murderous spirit. You could have bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, rebellion, selfishness. Things that have been around you for years. You just carry on with it. You can be sure that has opened the door for demonic infestation. The second cause of demonization is inherited factors, ancestral involvement. Now, this one kind of gives everybody a wobble, okay, because they kind of think we just forget about the Old Testament, we only look at the New Testament. That is not so. Demons manage to extend their leave on families, even though they are not the guilty party, because of the authority transference that occurs during pacts, oaths, ceremonies, and festivals. So when we talk about Freemasonry, you will see that where your grandfather was a Freemason, you don't even know what Freemasonry is about. You could have the demons of that Freemasonry because you were actually dedicated to Jabulon, to Moloch, to Baal, and so on. And so those things have to be cut off and dealt with. And there's a scripture there on Ezekiel for those who feel that we can't have that problem. Now Satan is a legalist. The bottom line is that if he has been given ground due to sin or curses, you could be oppressed or tormented by a demon until the hole in the hedge is shut and the demon cast out. Now we see that many sicknesses have a demonic source. So we can believe that we will be healed of those illnesses and diseases that have got this demonic root. Not so. Because if the Lord Jesus sets us free and that leaves, then we must believe we're going to be healed because that thing was caused by a demon. So you have to put your faith out to believe, especially if you have any heart disease, any diabetes, any cancers in your family, things like that. You've got to believe, well God, nothing's impossible for you. This thing's through a demonic thing coming down from one generation to the rest. As I deal with this and I'm set free of it, I am going to be healed. You've got to believe that. And you've got to put your faith out. You see, if you don't believe it, then what's the use? You've got to believe that God is going to heal you. Not only deliver you. Remember sozo, to heal, to deliver. They go together. We see that Jesus called the woman with the woman that had the issue of blood, he called out a spirit of infirmity. Infirmity is a moral, physical, or spiritual weakness. It's a flaw. It's not just sicknesses. It's a flaw in our characters or in our personality. So if we have those, a spirit of infirmity can come out and you can be healed of that. Now I've given you lots of scriptures for deliverance in the New Testament, which you can go and read about it at home. Very seldom do we find a single demon in a person. Very seldom. I don't think I've ever found only one demon in a person. Demons come in family groupings. In Mark 1, verse 23 and 24, there was a spokesman demon, a strong man or a ruler spirit. He was in charge of the demonic operation in this man. He shouted, "Let us alone." He didn't say, "Leave me." He said, "Let us alone." We see that the demonized person can be invaded by a rank of evil spirits They are set up as a coordinated system of evil with the lesser spirits under the authority of a leader. 6,000 demons under a leader. My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, you think, 6,000. Believe me, when you get to the end of the course, you think, well, I'm sure I've had more than 6,000. Okay? Because you've burped and coughed and blown, and you think, well, I must have had more than 6,000. But these demons come in these families, so we don't get this whole array of things like one of anger. We find that anger, resentment, bitterness, and all the things that will go with it have moved in over time. So we get the strong man. The Lord shows us the strong man. We bind him. We then plunder his goods, and then the strong man goes. And when Jesus commanded them to come out in Scripture, we see that from the Greek, it was a continuous tense. He did not say, just come out. He kept saying, come out, come out. So many times I've had people come and say, well, why do you have to say it 100 times, and Jesus only said it once? Well, first of all, I'm not the Lord Jesus. I'm his disciple, and these things are stubborn. They don't budge. You've got to actually be very firm, and you've got to repeat yourself to see that they see that you're really serious. So if you want to be in this ministry, as we say together, you've got to have a tenacity of a bulldog. You've got to hold in there and just keep going until this thing lets go. Now, why don't we talk to the demons? Why don't we just find out what the strong man is, and then it'll be easy? Well, the object of deliverance is to evict, to cast it out, not to speak to it. We follow Jesus' example, and if you allow the person to speak, or you allow the demon to speak through you and have a lovely conversation to tell you that he came in 1949, you know, what you are really doing then is you're allowing this person to operate as a medium. When a demon converses with you, you're obtaining information, causes a person to fall into sin. So turn with me now to Deuteronomy 18, and you can see what the Lord says about this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 to 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Any person who's used as a medium, that is an abomination to the Lord. So we don't allow people to operate as mediums. And we have access to all truth and all power in and through the Holy Spirit and His gifts. So the one who has called us to warfare will equip us for warfare and for this ministry. Now you might be saying, well, now who can minister this deliverance? Can anybody do it? Do you have to go and do 5 courses, go to Bible school? What do you have to do to be able to minister deliverance? Well, the whole church is an army that is in the midst of a spiritual battle. The whole church. There aren't pew warmers. If you're a pew warmer, just get it right out of your head that you're playing church. You're really playing a game, because if you're sitting there week after week just listening to what the person says, then going home and forgetting what they said by lunchtime, you are a pew warmer and you are playing games. You are in a battle. And you didn't get saved for fun. You got saved for a purpose. And that is to spread the gospel, to go out and do the work of the ministry. So all can minister deliverance. We see Jesus sent out 12, he then sent out 70, and he commissioned every one of us, his followers, you and I, have been commissioned to do that. But we see from all these people that they had a relationship with Jesus. That's what gave them authority. And of course, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, they are given power. So you cannot think that you can go and do deliverance if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you're not spending time with him, and you're not in communion with him, and you don't even hear from him, well, forget it. Then you're just also trying to use some soulish power, yeah? And then you're doing exorcism. In Acts 4 verse 13, we see that these people had been with Jesus and were full of the Holy Spirit. You have to spend time with Jesus and be full of his Holy Spirit. Now there are some people that don't seem to get this message here, and then they think, oh well, now I've seen Carol do it. I've seen those other ladies do it. So I'm going to do it now. I'm going to just cast out the demons. Well, I just have to warn you that if you look in the scripture in Acts 19, what happens to people who try and do deliverance that are not in right relationship with Jesus? So turn to Acts 19. Verse 14 and 15. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, who was doing this deliverance. And the evil spirit answered and said to him, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house, naked and wounded. Now we did have a situation like that, where somebody, right in the very first course I did, felt that they'd like to just join in, and of course I didn't know what was going on. I just thought, well, anybody will help to do this ministry is welcome, you know, because I was on my own at that time with just Hetty and I. And he came along and he started taking authority over the demons, and this demon spoke and said to him, well, Jesus, I know, Carol, I know, who are you? Well, this guy got the fright of his life. Okay, he quickly ran to ask me to come and minister. The thing didn't beat him up, okay, he was quite a big guy, I'm sure he was thankful for that. But there really is a seriousness in this, in that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, please don't think you can do these things. There is a time to go to war and a time not to. Not all are sent to the front line. Although some will stay at home to intercede, all will benefit from the victory of battles won. The one needs the other. We can't do without one another. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men, am I reading right? Yes. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Who has preserved us and delivered us into the hand, the troop that came against us? For who will heed you in this matter? That as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supply. They shall share alike. Some are too weary to go to the battle. Some have got other things in their lives. They have to intercede. They stay at home. We see that there are certain considerations needed. Newlyweds. You don't try and get into a deliverance ministry when you've just got married. If you're tired, extremely exhausted, your job is too taxing, or if you're fearful and afraid, you don't go to battle. Those with a new home, a new vineyard, you've just opened a new business, you've just started a new business, you've just got engaged, or you're faint-hearted, don't go into this ministry, because it really does drain you, even if you're healthy and strong. So if you know that God is calling you and all these other things are sorted out, then you can go into the ministry. These same laws of warfare apply to Gideon. He started with 32,000 people. 22,000 were fearful. 300 were called out of the 10,000. A sovereign God called 300 to go and 9,700 not to go. It was no choice of theirs. God selected them. There was no rebuke or disappointment recorded. Their rightful place was at home and not at war. Those who should go should not think that they are more spiritual or more favored of God than those who stay behind. Those who stay behind should not criticize those whom God calls to battle. Now for those who are going to go, what are the requirements? First of all, the anointing of God. No man can cast out any demon without the anointing of God. The greater your love for people and your compassion for people, the greater your anointing will be. It destroys the yoke of bondage. You must be able to hear the voice of God. It can't be that you've never had a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It can't be that the first time you minister you hope you're going to hear something. You must have been hearing God in your walk with Him. You must exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You must be uncompromising, refuse to be defeated by a defeated foe. That's not, well, come out, or all right, you don't want to, and walk away. You've got to be determined to get this thing out. You've got to have a servant spirit, a listening ear, and be willing to lay down your life, because you sit for hours with people, listening to the story, to try and discern the roots, to get hold of the root of this problem. Have compassion and be able to lead, to love the counselee for who he is. Communicate this love. Watch your body language and your facial expressions, etc. So they tell you the most horrendous story. You can't go, oh, and your eyes go as big as saucers. You learn to close your eyes when you listen to them. Have patience and be able to detect roots, not just doctor symptoms. And must be able to confront the counselee with personal responsibility and accountability. And that means dealing with repentance. Because if there's no repentance, there is no deliverance. Now, all of us, I presume, are here because we are preparing to have deliverance, or we are preparing to be trained up to do deliverance. In preparation for deliverance, we must allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts for sin, since repentance will remove the grounds for Satan's attack. We must know that demons did not create our sin. Hear me carefully. Demons did not create our sin. They are ours alone. Demonization is a process that begins with sin and continues to invite demonic infestation when a man will not repent and he will not turn from the way he's going. Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 21 and 22, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Demons cannot defile us unless we've already defiled ourselves with sin. So what is repentance? And what must we repent from? First of all, you must repent from dead works. Your scripture is Acts 26, verse 20. That's your religious works of being on every committee, of attending church religiously, never missing a sermon. Your heart is not right. Reading your Bible faithfully every day, but come lunchtime you don't know what you even read because you're not even doing what you hear. That is a religious work. Standing, hallelujah, in church, waving your arms, dancing, you're the first one up, but in the heart there's nothing. Those are religious works, and we need to repent of those things. Secondly, we must repent of the works of the flesh. And you want a list? Read Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. We need to have good works from salvation. So repentance is to be sorry for the hurt that we have caused the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we must be sorry. Not we got caught out and sorry that I hurt you because I said that to you. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. You've hurt God. So you must be sorry for hurting God and the other people by what we have done, what we've said, our actions. It is being willing to die to what we have been and allowing God to change us into what He wants us to be. That's what repentance is. It's the foundation for deliverance. True repentance is a change of mind and a change of attitude. We'll deal with your actions, your words, your deeds. It involves giving up all our own futile human efforts to save ourselves. We must understand that we cannot repent when we feel like it. We can't. Repentance is a gift that God gives you. He knocks on your door and he says, here it is, now turn from the way you're going. It's not going to just come every day. If you are sitting here, this might be the last chance of your lifetime to repent and to turn from the way you're going. We don't know that. That's why it's a gift. When you start feeling that stirring up, you know, this is God speaking to me. We must understand that we cannot repent when we feel like it. Remember that. And that we need to take it when it is offered to us. Let us be sure to repent when God's wave of repentance is moving in our lives. We must hate sin. And we must hate our sinful nature. We must be broken before the Lord. Brokenness is a total shattering of all human strength and ability. There is a recognition of the full reality of sin and the reproach it brings to Christ with the absolute assurance that the things are going to change. Change is going to come from all of this. That healing and rebuilding will come. There are five things that flow out of repentance. It's not just a case of, I repent. Many people say that. I sat before a pastor one day and he said, okay, I'll repent. Threw his hands up like it. To me, it was like I give up. That's not repentance. Repentance is conviction. When a person is convicted of sin, they will be brought onto their knees and completely humbled until they have no hope in themselves. They can't see a way out. And many of you are sitting here because you can't see a way out. You don't know where you're going to end up. The Word of God, our conscience, and the Holy Spirit bring conviction. Then there's contrition, a deep sorrow, and humiliation of heart. A godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:9, will lead to repentance. Godly sorrow will lead to repentance. The heart is then broken for the sin. Then there's confession of sin. It's individual. It's specific. Nothing can replace confession. You've got to sit down and confess every sin. And that goes on forever. The Lord is always reminding you of things that you didn't even recall. But 10 years ago, you remember how you actually swore at that person. Then you just confess it as sin. Be specific and truthful. You can write in there Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5. And 1 John 1:9. And then there's a conversion. There is a 180-degree turnabout from your evil ways. The heart is broken from sin. It doesn't want anything to do with sin anymore. It's broken from sin. Conversion to God and an aversion from the world. Then there's a confession of Christ. The culmination of the walk of repentance. You will see fruit of repentance. You can't say I've repented until you see the fruit of that repentance. The fruit will come. And no person can keep quiet when the Lord Jesus has touched them and healed them and delivered them and forgiven them. You can't keep quiet because it's like a load has been taken off you. Now there are steps into repentance, and this is your homework that you're going to do either tonight or you're going to do tomorrow before you come to the course. You're going to go through these steps of repentance. You're going to deal with the sin in your life, because each one of us have got individual sin. And so that when you come back here, you know that as far as you know, your sin has been dealt with, that you are now ready to receive deliverance from any demon activity in your life. The next thing that we're going to just look at briefly is the four principles that God will require of us to have this established before we have deliverance. And the first one is honoring our parents. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be go well with you in the land that the Lord is giving you. Now many of us, as we think of our parents, some of us have got like a stone in our stomach, because we know that they perhaps weren't what they were supposed to be. They let us down. Some of us have been abused by our parents, emotionally, physically, sexually. And we kind of think, oh, no, don't talk to me about my parents. I've written them off. I wrote them off 10 years ago. I don't see them. I don't want to see them. I want nothing to do with them. Because they didn't give to me. They didn't lead me. They didn't help me. They've done nothing for me. But what does Scripture say? Very specific. To honor your parents is to obey them. To respect them. To love them. To cherish them. And to forgive them. Because they're not perfect. They've made lots of mistakes and they will go on making mistakes. If you are young and you're sitting here, your parents are going to make mistakes. But you need to forgive them. To those who've been abused in any way, it's extremely difficult. But the Lord will give you grace that you will now make a decision tonight or before tomorrow's course. You'll make a decision that if you've dishonored your parents, you will go and make right. You will go and ask for forgiveness if you were in rebellion. You will go and make right if you haven't seen them for 5 years. You will pick up the phone. You will just make right. You will ask for forgiveness if that's what's needed. But we need to make right with our parents. The second thing is judging. Matthew 7 verse 1 and 2. Judge not that you may not be judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged with. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And many of us have judged our parents. We just thought they were absolute messes. We've judged our pastors. We've judged the shepherds or the oversight in your home self. We've judged many people. Decide today that that's going to stop. You're not going to judge any longer. Do you have blame, condemnation, anger, envy, or jealousy? We cannot judge with an impure heart. That is dishonoring to our parents. What you have judged in your parents, you will end up doing or becoming. So if you had critical parents, you've become a critical person. If you are critical now in your home, your child will have criticism. Romans 2:1, whatever you judge in another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. Although it's hard to swallow, the Bible is very clear that no matter how unfair the circumstances are that cause a child to become bitter, full of hatred, etc., it is still the child's bitterness or his hatred, no one else's. It doesn't matter what they did, the reaction that you have is yours, and you've got to get rid of that. And God has given us a way, because He's forgiven us and He deals with our rubbish. We must now forgive others. Sin is sin, and every person is accountable for his or her own actions and responses to something. The next one is sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Rebellion in the teenage years is often reaped years later. And you find that you were very rebellious. You were into all sorts of things, very promiscuous, and then you got born again, and now everything seems to be going well, and suddenly your marriage starts falling apart, you have problems with lust, or you have problems where you are very angry about relationships, you're incredibly jealous about your wife or your husband, you might even become frigid or impotent. You are reaping what you sow. And you can only rely on God's mercy. Because if you forgive and you deal with all these things, God is a merciful God. So often people think that they've gotten away with these things. They've been ruled by lust and then end up with tremendous problems once they're married. The last one, which I think is the most important one of all, is dealing with unforgiveness. This is the one thing the demons won't go, if there's unforgiveness in a man's heart or a woman's heart. Matthew 6 verse 14 to 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Please, don't attend this course if you are holding something against somebody. Please, don't come and have deliverance. Deal with it before. When we forgive, it must be from the heart. Not pretending. Not, okay, well, I forgive you. It must be from the heart. This does not come from self-effort. It comes from realizing our desperate situation and that our only hope is in God's mercy and letting it flow into our heart. His mercy must flow into our heart. It is possible to forgive someone and stay away from them. You can forgive people that have hurt you. That doesn't mean you've got to become best buddies with them. It doesn't mean that you've now got to go and have tea with them and dinner with them and things like that. You can forgive people and not see them. That's okay. Forgiving someone is when you release them from the debt that they owe you. It does not necessarily mean you're going to trust them again or have a close relationship with them again. It does not mean that you will forget what they did or said. Forgiveness does not mean that your memory goes blank. You will remember, but the pain and the hurt won't be there when you do recall it. Forgiveness is threefold. God's forgiveness to us, that's infinite. He always forgives us when we come humbly before Him. Our forgiveness to others, we need to forgive others. And then the hardest one of all is to forgive ourselves. How can you hold something against you, yourself, when God has forgiven you? Some of us have done terrible things in our youth. Some of us did not have any godly upbringing, and we've done horrible things. Now you need to forgive yourself for being led astray like that. There are three steps. Confess the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the hatred, or whatever it is as sin. Make a decision to break fully with these and not to walk in agreement with Satan. Because you see, when you're holding these in your heart, you are walking in agreement with Satan. You've got to decide you're not going to do that. Secondly, renounce. That means to turn away. Wholeheartedly turn your back on it. Separate yourself from that sin. And thirdly, make a decision with your mind and confess it with your mouth. To forgive that person or persons who have hurt you or have wronged you, individually and specifically, and ask the Lord to forgive them too. That concludes the teaching. I'm now going to lead you in a prayer of doing that. So I'd like you all to stand. And when I come to the end of this, then I'd just like the music ministry to just lead us in an appropriate song. You will know the song when you hear what we deal with, and then if you'll just lead us in a song. Would that be okay? I'd like you to bow your heads and to close your eyes and to just meditate on what's been said, ponder on it, and listen to the Holy Spirit who's beginning to speak into your heart now. Father, before we even begin to do this introspection, it would be foolish for us to believe that each person here is a believer. That each person here has come to that place in their lives and realized that there is sin that has not been repented of and that they need a Savior. For Lord, your word, the law, shows us that we do not meet the mark. And that you have given us Jesus to take our place and to pay the penalty that we might walk free. So right now, Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit will begin to show people if they are still in the faith, whether they've backslidden or whether they've never come to that place of repenting and making Jesus Christ their Lord. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to work now in people's hearts, in Jesus' name. And if you know the Holy Spirit that's prompting you, that you are perhaps so backslidden that you need to be reconverted, you need to come back to Christ, or you've never made that decision where you've never repented of your sin, I ask you to get out from your seat and come to the front seat. Right now, wherever you are, Just come out to the front so that somebody can pray for you, that you may make Jesus Christ your Lord, that you may deal with the sin in your life, that you can now go on this week to be totally delivered and set free from sin. Now, this is not an emotional decision. This is not something that's going to appeal to the emotions. We're not trying to soft you. This is a decision that you decide, right, I have sinned, I have need of a Savior, and I need to make right with God. So if that's you, would you come forth now? Right, we now believe that each person in this place has repented of their sins and has knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that we are your children. But Lord, we recognize that sin has separated us from you, that there is an absence of you in our lives. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and search our hearts and to reveal the old leaven that has been hidden and blocked. We confess the sin of dishonoring our parents, bringing shame to the family name, bringing shame to our family. We confess our disobedience and our rebellion towards the Holy God, that we have tried to live independent lives. We confess it, Lord, as sin. We confess our rebellion towards our parents when they try to instruct us and teach us the way to go. We confess the cheek that we always gave out, our stroppiness, when we would not conform. We confess that we showed no respect to our parents or our grandparents. And we confess that we have not shown any love towards our parents by neglecting them, ignoring them, never visiting them, never remembering their birthdays. We confess it as sin. We confess the unforgiveness that we've carried in our hearts, Lord. And we are deeply sorry for blaming them for our faults and our problems. Our hearts are broken for the sin as it has displeased you, Lord. We repent and ask you to show us what to do so that restitution can be made. Lord, speak to us even when we sleep tonight. Speak to us in dreams. Speak to us through your word where we can go and make right with our parents. We confess the sin of judging, Lord. We've judged our parents, we've had a bitter root there, and we see that we are starting to do the same thing in our homes. We judge them for their failures, for their characters, for their lifestyle, for their lack of faith and never walking with you, for being an unbeliever, for raising us in an ungodly home. We confess, Lord, that we've even judged teachers, people in authority over us, employers, pastors, shepherds, cell leaders. And we've judged our spouses because we felt that they're just not where they should be, or they're doing things that we would not do, or the way which we would do it. We pull out this bitter root judgment and ask you, Father, to break the bondage that it has brought in our lives. We ask for forgiveness for the sin, the cleansing, the washing of the blood. We confess the unforgiveness we have in our hearts to those who have let us down, to those who have hurt us and wronged us as we grew up. Help us, Holy Spirit, to make a firm decision not to walk in unforgiveness, but to release each one to you who has harmed us over the years. We ask for forgiveness, Lord, and we choose now to forgive each one. Wash us in your blood and cleanse us of all unrighteousness in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, please help us to remember the things that we have done wrong and have not repented of. Bring them to our remembrance so that we can deal with them. We meditate on you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, that you are a faithful God. That you, Lord, are a God of mercy. That you are a God of justice. A God of righteousness. A God of light and life. We proclaim that you are our God our rock, our fortress, our strength, our shield, the horn of salvation, our high tower, the Almighty who knows, sees, and performs all things. Nothing is hid from you, Lord. And we thank you that we can trust you in this week ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we will just be silent for about a minute, and I want you to deal with anything particular that the Lord has shown you, and then we are going to sing a song of praise to our God as we put our trust in Him, because He is the author and finisher of our faith.